let's talk about the pearl of great price. As Tanner read for us in Matthew, the 13th chapter, there's actually two parables in this passage. We're going to concentrate on the second, but you'll note that in both of them there is a recurring theme, and that is the value of the kingdom. Too much? Right. The value of the kingdom is at the heart of both of the two parables that we see beginning in 44. First, the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and hid it. So he found a treasure, and knowing its worth, knowing its value, knowing that it was a precious thing, he secured it, and in great joy, he sold everything else he had to purchase the field. Now, we probably thought that way sometimes about some valuable thing that we've found. Maybe we found it on Craigslist. Maybe we found it in the realty page. Maybe we found it in a motorcycle shop down south someplace. And we've got to kind of tuck that away till we make all the arrangements and get that valuable motorcycle, not to put too fine a point upon it. Well, Jesus is emphasizing in that first parable just the value of the kingdom. That we have to be aware, we have to know the value of it. And this man went, not only when we know the value of it, but he joyfully sacrificed everything else. He sold all that he had so he could buy the field where the treasure was found, where he had hidden the treasure. And so it speaks to the value of the kingdom and to the price we are willing to pay to obtain it for ourselves. Now it is that same or similar thought that he then presents the parable of the pearl of great price, which really emphasizes the supreme value of the kingdom. Because now here is a man who is looking for goodly or beautiful or valuable pearls. And he found one of great price. And he sold all that he had and bought it. And we put value on things. We, in a variety of different ways. Sometimes people tell us how valuable something is. And in truth, the gospel that Jesus was preaching was intended to tell the people and to tell us how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. He was putting the value upon the kingdom. And in doing that, as he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he is trying to emphasize to them and to us to take a good hard look at what our values are. And whether we are putting the right value upon the rule and reign of God in our lives that we ought to. And we understand and know, and Jesus will teach, that His kingdom is His church. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, when He talks about the church and the kingdom interchangeably, we know that He is the head of His church, and those are the redeemed, and we are citizens of heaven. But you see, when we are citizens of heaven, when we are in the kingdom, it's because we have estimated properly the value of the rule and reign of God in our lives. And we willingly do anything that it takes according to what God has said for us to do, so that in fact we can purchase the pearl, we can obtain the kingdom, and live with His blessings. So how we value things immediately become very different than the way the world does. And we talked a little bit about that in maybe a different point of view this morning, but in talking about God and who God is, the concepts of God of the world are very different than how He reveals Himself. And so it is with the kingdom and the value of the kingdom, the things we value according to what God has told us their value is. Matthew 16:26, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So God says in His value system, your soul is more valuable than the whole world. It's more valuable than all the motorcycles put together and all the Ferraris, you know, all the houses, all the mansions, all the stacks of money and gold and silver. Your soul is more valuable than all of that put together. But you see, the question becomes then, am I willing to put that value upon it myself? Am I willing to see just how valuable my own soul is? And then make decisions accordingly. Or do I exchange my soul, that is the most valuable possession I have, do I exchange that for something that is less valuable? Now, we wouldn't dream of doing that, would we? With possessions of the world? We wouldn't dream of taking less when we can exchange for full value, but we will take less than what our soul is worth. And the tragedy is that that exchange will be forever. So we have to be very aware of how we are valuing the things of our life and the things that God has said constitute His rule and His reign in our lives. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's not the way the world values things. The world puts a very different value. And so that's what we wanted to talk about tonight, because you see, we are all shopping in the marketplace of life. We are all looking for precious pearls. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13, Solomon would write, the preacher would say, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. We know, having studied the book, he is searching out. He is giving wise consideration to everything under heaven. Well, here's the merchant. Here's the shopper. He went out looking for valuable pearls. Goodly. Look, King James says goodly. It means beautiful or valuable pearls. Well, we're shoppers too. We're out shopping for something in the marketplace of life. What are we looking for? What are we searching for? What are we, wise merchants? Are we putting the right value on things that are set before us? Or have we undervalued or overvalued? You see, have we overvalued the things of this world? Have we devalued the kingdom, the rule and reign of God, and His will, and His salvation in our lives? What value are we putting on the kingdom of heaven? Let's look at some precious pearls that the world says are precious. One is material wealth and abundance, financial security. Now, there's nothing wrong with being financially secure. But again, we're talking about being willing to sell everything to purchase this pearl. That this is what life is about. Remember Luke 12, that's the context of the passage. The man said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, Man, who made me an arbiter between the two of you? You know, this is not why I am here, is to make that kind of judgment between the two of you. He says, you need to be careful of covetousness. Beware of covetousness, because a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But this is a pearl that's of great price to the world. It values these things. I don't know what kind of car that is, but it looks red and it looks fast. So it must be expensive. And there's no, it's a vet. I thought it was a vet, and then I got trying to read something. I don't know. Some of you auto aficionados can tell me about it later. Nothing wrong with having a red vet, but unless your heart's given to that red vet, and that's the most important thing to you, and that's going to make the decisions of how you're going to live your life, is whether or not that's going to be the defining element of who you are, then there's something wrong with it. There's something tragically wrong with it if that's the way we look at, whether it's the car or anything else that's material in this life. You see, in Ecclesiastes 2, we are taught repeatedly there's no lasting benefit to this pearl. This pearl is going to tarnish. This pearl is not going to endure. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 7, the preacher wrote, I acquired male and female servants, and servants born in the house, and I had greater possessions and herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired men and female singers and delighted and the delight of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. So he says, I gathered it all to me. Chapter 5, he goes on, though he said, in fact, in that verse 11, he says, it's all vanity. All these things I've worked for with my hands is all vanity. It's grasping after the wind. Chapter 5. There's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, or by their owner to his hurt. For those riches perish through misfortune. Whether he begets a son, there's nothing. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. What profit has he who's labored for the wind? All of his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Now you think all those things would make him happy. You think that red bed would make him happy. He'd fly like the wind. But he says it's all grasping after the wind. It's trying to catch the wind. You can't do it. He says all it amounts to is sorrow and sickness and anger and death. Because it's not going to last. There's just no enduring benefit. In contrast to that, the Bible says godliness with contentment is gain. It's real and lasting in its value. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. And he said, when some who reach after riches drown themselves in sorrow and in destruction and perdition, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the man went out looking for good pearls. The world says the pearl you need to be looking for and finding is material wealth. That's the golden ring. That's the pearl of great price. You get that, you'll have it made. No, you won't. You will not have it made. You're going to find it's grasping after the wind. Others say, no, really you just need to indulge yourself in this life. You just need to indulge the flesh. After all, that's what you're made of. And you have desires and you can be pleased and pleasured. And that's what you need to do. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, Solomon would write, I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly. On folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Drops down a little further, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. I work hard, I'm entitled to feel good. I'm entitled to that party Friday night. I worked hard all week. I'm going to live it up. I want something that makes me feel good. Nothing wrong with that. We hear that all the time, don't we? But I looked at all the works that my hands had done and the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity. Grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. There was nothing lasting about the satisfying of the pleasures of the flesh. What it did was engulf the person in the sins of the flesh. Hedonism is the philosophy that holds the pursuits of pleasure as the life's highest purpose. William Bonowski wrote a book, It's a Playboy World, about the hedonism of the society. He wrote this back in the late 1960s, I believe, if I'm remembering right. Born about right? Yeah. He was, he's out of Oklahoma. He's a member of a liberal Church of Christ. And it's the Playboy lifestyle. The Hugh Hefner of the world, Hefners of the world, that's hedonism. If it makes you feel good, do it. That's what life's about. Now look at Hugh Hefner. He is a shriveled up old man trying to be somebody he's not, thinking that he's going to last forever, and he's not. Then what has he got for it? Sin and eternal damnation. Do you know, this is not new to the sexual revolution of America of the 1960s to the present. In Acts 17th chapter, we're introduced to some people called the Epicureans in Athens. They were an element of the philosophers there, and their view of philosophy of life was the chief purpose of man is to achieve a life of pleasure. So do not withhold those things from you that provide pleasure. And when Paul started talking about Jesus and the judgment and the resurrection from the dead, they mocked at him. They said, this guy, he's just a seed picker. He's just like the bird that runs over here and picks up a little bit, and he runs over here and he picks up a little more, and he's spewing out this new doctrine, but it's got to be false because he's talking about judgment. He's talking about sin. He's talking about a resurrection. No, life's about pleasure. Well, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, tells us about this sort of pearl that the world thinks is of great price. Look what He says. The Holy Spirit says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't you believe the world's lie that holds up the pearl of the flesh to you and tells you that by indulging the flesh, you'll find real satisfaction in life. You know, sure, you've got a wife. Sure, you've got a husband. But look at this pearl. It's so shiny. You don't have it, but you need it. You haven't experienced it, but you know you want it. And oh, what pleasure there'll be there if you'll just take this pearl. But in the end, it stings, it bites, it kills, it destroys. He says, rise up. That's what the Holy Spirit says. He says, you live a life devoted to fulfilling your desires and your lusts of the flesh, then you're an enemy of God. It's never going to satisfy you. It is only the satisfaction of the soul, of the spirit, that holds real value, not fleshly passions. Only when we are satisfied from the water that is living, the living water, John the 4th chapter, that Jesus can give us. Not sensual pleasures. By the way, remember that woman had a number of husbands, hadn't she? She hadn't been pleased. She hadn't been satisfied. She went through several of them. And the man she had then wasn't her husband. That's not the pearl of great price. Then someone else comes along and said, no, but really what life is about is wisdom and learning. Get all the education you can get, and then you'll really be somebody. Now, you know, education is a good thing. And I don't want you to think that I'm telling you education is not good. It is. It prepares you, it equips you for your life, but you see, here's the problem, is when we begin to think that education is the end, and because I have this education, or this amount of education, or education from this particular source, then somehow I have arrived, and I'm to be listened to and considered over the Word of God, then you got a problem. You got a problem. Solomon, who had been blessed with tremendous wisdom by God, wrote this. He said, I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Well, what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Well, he says, I'm fully doing all these things, and what's the next guy going to do? Well, he said, I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. You see, he's making the point. I've just made it. Wisdom is a good thing. Learning is a good thing. Just like light is better than darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. There's an advantage to wisdom. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. You can have a string of degrees and a string of PhDs, and you're going to die just like the fella who graduated eighth grade. There's something in addition to education. It has its place. It has its advantages. It has its opportunities. But you see, if that becomes the measure of a person's achievement, then we've got a problem. They said of Jesus, "Where did this man get his letters? Where did he graduate from? Where did he study from?" John 7 and verse 15. You know it. Well, let's read the verse. I got. The verse says, Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never learned?" Hey, he's not having never studied. I mean, this guy didn't go to the rabbis. He didn't study under Gamaliel and these other, or one of these other rabbis. It's always interesting to me that sometimes I read the church is looking for preachers. Just read and see what they're looking for these days. Must have an education. 4-year degree preferable, or Bible college, a preacher training school. Well, nothing wrong with the education, nothing wrong with the degree, but I'm reminded of Acts 4:13. And really, I'm reminded about this. How much does he know about the Word of God? You see, they marveled at Peter and John because they were unlearned and ignorant men. That is, they had not been trained in the education of the day. Now, young people, you about to get your degree? You better keep on getting it. Jeremy. But you only see the point. To those, to the Sanhedrin before whom Peter and John were standing, they said, "Well, these guys are ignorant. They're fishermen from Galilee. They haven't studied. They haven't learned." Some hold education out as that. That's the pearl. And that's more valuable than anything else. And when that happens, then we've got a problem. We're going to see the gospel of Christ is true wisdom. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. True wisdom, true knowledge is in Jesus Christ. And that's going to be revealed to us in His Word, in the gospel, in the Word of the cross. The power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25. When churches look for preachers, they need to find somebody who's faithful in the Word of God. They need to be taught in the Word of God. That's what the business of the preaching is. But you see, it goes to every one of us, whether we're preachers or not. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's you and me. He's praying that the Christians be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding, spiritual understanding. Not just the elders, not just the preacher, you need to be educated. What value are you putting on that in your life? Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's why you need this education of the gospel, so you can walk pleasing Him, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's why we learn the Bible, to walk with God and to please God fully and completely. If we think the world's wisdom is the pearl, then we haven't put the right value on things. Others say the pearl of great price. The world says it's prestige, popularity, and prominence. To be known by people. Fame. And the honor that comes with the fame. Well, back in Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon talked about that. He said, "Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. You better be poor and wise as a king than somebody who's old now and who's foolish. He won't listen to admonition. He won't listen to instruction. He knows all the answers. He's been there. He's experienced it. No need to tell him anything. He has his prestige. He has his prominence. He has his power. But he's foolish because he won't learn anything. He comes out of prison to be king. Although he was born poor in his kingdom, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. You see, everybody could see how foolish that old king was. And they stood with the wise, poor man. There's no end of all the people whom he was made king, yet those who come after will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity and grasping for the wind. You're in the sun for a day, for a little while. You have your prestige, your fame, your prominence. You got your name on the Walk of Fame in Hollywood. But there's always going to be somebody with more honor. Always going to be somebody else. In Luke 14th chapter, Jesus is trying to teach a lesson on humility. And he said, he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places. Saying they were coming into this feast, this supper, and he's watching the people. How they come in, they get up there close to the best places to sit. Isn't that what we want to do? Go to the restaurant? I want the best seat. Give me that place of, you know, make a reservation for that. He's talking about now you had a party and you want to be honored, he says. You want to be seen. You want to be known. All people value that. So that's you've made it if that happens. Get your face on people. Be on TV. You know. Have your fame. All right. What does Jesus say to that? When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. That's one more honorable than you be invited by him. It's always somebody with more honor than you. Better mark it down. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place. So that when he who invites you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sat at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he that humbles himself will be exalted. See, that's the point of the lesson, isn't it? Is humbling ourselves. Those who value prestige are going to be humbled. Somebody else will come in and he'll be moved down. But you see, to be honored by God holds real value above any honor and exaltation that one man gives another man. You know, we've taken a lot of time on these points, but it's important for us to do so, to look at the things that the world says are valuable, but none of them are the pearl of great price. Material abundance, fleshly pleasures, wisdom of the world, prominence and popularity. None of them are the pearl of great price. But people sell their souls every day for them. Jesus wants something better for us. He wants something better for us. He says there's the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven is the pearl of great price. And we've got to seek it first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. That is, your life will be sustained. That's Jesus' context in Matthew 6. What you're going to eat. What you're going to clothe yourself with. These things will, God will take care of you. You seek first. You have your priority. Kingdom of God. You seek salvation. You secure it. Your fellowship with God. That's in the kingdom, not in the world. You see, all else is insignificant by comparison. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, he found the pearl of great price and he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. He said, the things that were gain for me, I count as refuge that I might gain Christ. Philippians 3, verse 7. He found that pearl. He heard the gospel and believed and obeyed it. It was added by the Lord to his kingdom. You see, his sins were forgiven. how he said God's going to supply all my needs and all your needs. Philippians 4 and verse 19. The assurance is, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says, oh no, but I need material abundance. No, you don't. You don't need that. Oh, I need that pleasure. No, you don't. You sacrifice that to seek first things first. Oh, but I the wisdom of the world, that's just so, I mean, that opens doors for me. It's the wisdom of God that'll open the door of heaven to me. Oh, but I need to be known. Stand out. Be different. Be popular. More important to be popular with God than with anything. The pearl of great price. You see? Are we like the merchant? We need to appraise the value of the kingdom. We need to know just how valuable it is. It was purchased by the blood of the Son of God. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, and many other verses. You see, it is the blood of the Savior that purchases us. We've been purchased with His blood, and He made us to be a kingdom and priests, and we reign on the earth. The verse says. So it is the blood of the sinless Son of God who has redeemed us from our sins. Saved us from the wrath of God against our sin. You see, it is the blood of the Savior that brings us into fellowship with God and makes heavenly citizenship possible. That we may enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the value of the kingdom. It's not defined in silver and gold, but in the precious blood of the Lamb. Son of God, who is the very expression of God's love for you and me. When in sin, He died so we could live, so we could be saved. When we possess the kingdom, it means true treasure for those who are poor in spirit. Laying up treasure in heaven, you remember Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven? Who does that? It's the one who's poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, poor in spirit? I don't know what that means, Joe. Well, it means that you understand that without God, you're nothing. That without God in your life, without Jesus, without the kingdom, without the rule and reign of God in your life, you have nothing. Nothing but sin and death. You're destitute. And only God can fill the void. Only the Son of God can redeem you. That's the true treasure. Treasure for the poor of spirit. You see, possessing the kingdom means a true inheritance for those who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalms use the phrase and the concept of inheriting the earth or inheriting the land was to inherit the abundance, just as Israel inherited the promised land. They inherited all the abundant blessings God provided them. Even so, in the kingdom of heaven, there are abundant spiritual blessings and inheritance reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter says, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. It is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We need to know how valuable the kingdom is. That's the value of the kingdom. Where are you going to find that kind of inheritance here on earth? Undefiled, doesn't fade away, doesn't corrode or corrupt. See, only heaven. But we've got to be meek. Obtain. Blessed are the meek. Those who empty themselves and rely upon the strength of God. Those who are humble before God and men and find their strength in the Almighty. Where's your strength tonight? What is it controlling you? You know, the idea of meek is the strength that's under control. Who's directing the strength? Who is the strength? Where's your inheritance? You see, we not need to know the value of the kingdom. It is true sustenance to those who are famished. Those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. they'll be filled. Not a matter of material abundance or fleshly indulgence. It's a matter of satisfaction of the soul's hungering, thirsting, desiring to be right with God and to walk with God every day. That's more valuable. That's the true treasure. You see, possessing the kingdom means true security for those who are troubled because of their faith. That is, put to trouble, persecuted because of their faith. Here's the true security. People around the world are under threats and suffer for their faith. There is security for us in the kingdom. Look at this. Here's the word of God. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But do we put this kind of value on the kingdom? On being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Do we put this value upon God reigning over our lives and ruling us in every part of our lives? Do we let the world define what is really important, what is really valuable? It's easy to do. It's easy to do because it's all held out there before our eyes every day. We need to be like the seeking merchant. He was searching for good things. He was looking for the goodly, the beautiful, the valuable pearls. We, like him, must desire the best. And when we desire anything that's of the world, we are desiring something far, far less than the best. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10th chapter. Martha was, she was hurrying around with taking care of all the serving, and she was, it says, distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." You see, material possessions, they can be taken from you. Physical pleasure, body's going to wither and die, taken away from you. You know, the wisdom and learning, well, there's always going to be somebody smarter, knows more. And finally you die. And that, you know, that's the end of that. Prominence, always going to be somebody with more honor. Those can all be taken away. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus, desiring that which will never be taken away from us. Be searching for it. But are we even looking? Are we even looking for the pearl of great price? Or do we know what it is, but, you know, I got kind of sidetracked. Guys, you've been with your wives shopping? Sorry, women. Guys shop different than women. They do. You know it. When women shop, they look at everything in the shop, don't they? Guys, you know what you want, you go and get it and you leave. Sometimes we get sidetracked. I'm not saying the women are sidetracked. Far be it from me to say that. They just shop different. But we get sidetracked sometimes on our shopping. We get sidetracked. The world, see, the world holds out these pearls before us. Temperance, testaments. What's really important to you, Joe? I mean, do you really value truth? Or don't you value your friendship over here with this fellow? I mean, he's a good guy. And your family? Don't you love your family? But can't you compromise this over here, this word of truth? Because after, you love your family, don't you? Pearls are held out to us. Satisfy the flesh. You deserve it. And on, we get sidetracked. We get pulled over for things that are of no value at all. Satan sends, holds them out to us like they're the most important thing in your life. Like there couldn't be anything more important
then right now, that very thing that's of the world, we need to shake some sense back into our heads.
We need to come back to, thus saith the Lord, we need to come back to see the value of the pearl of great price, not be distracted, not be drawn away to something else. You see, this fellow, this merchant could tell which pearl was most valuable. He knew the difference between the genuine and the faux pearl.
Now, that means false. The counterfeit. He knew the difference. I know women. You know what that means. Guys, I had to look it up too. This fellow in the parable, he was seeking goodly pearls. He could tell the difference. Can we? Can we tell the difference between what's really important, of real value, and the counterfeit?
Because I tell you, Satan makes the counterfeit look really nice. Those CZs, you can hardly tell the difference, can you? I wouldn't be able to. Jewelers can. God can. But more importantly, God's Word helps us see the difference. God's Word shows us what the difference is. It teaches us what to value.
Amen.
It shows us and teaches us the discernment that we need. Just like that fellow buying the jewelry, buying the pearls. He could discern the difference, and we have to discern what is righteous and what is sinful. And also this fellow, he was determined to get that pearl. Now, as I said before, some recently they made some purchases because they were determined. And you know what that means. All of us do. We've made purchases because we were determined to make them. And so, if we had to sell something else, we did it. If we had to save some money to buy it, we did that. Because we valued that item. But we're talking about the kingdom of heaven here now, aren't we? You see, just like the merchant, we've got to find the kingdom, that which is most important. And when we find it, we got to purchase it. We've got to with determination, do everything we need to do to obtain it. Now, you know who I'm reminded of when I think about this point? Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, you know? Sing that song. But he was determined to see Jesus. And he climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. They invite him into his house. He's going to go to his house. And salvation came to his house. Because he was determined. He didn't say, oh, well, I'm small. I can't get up there. It's no use for me to see Jesus. I can't be a Christian. It's too hard. You know, there's too many obstacles. And right now, anyway, I'm young. And there's a lot of things I want to do. By and by, I'll obey Jesus. No. You see, when we find the pearl of great price, we have such a determination of heart that nothing will deter us. Nothing will stand in our way. We will make whatever sacrifice is needed. We will urgently and immediately, we'll go out buying that pearl. We will obey the gospel of the kingdom immediately. Look at what the text says. He went out. It says he went. He didn't stay there and ponder. Well, see, he found the pearl and he knew its value. You know the value of salvation? Jesus offers it through His blood to you. Are you going to sit there and ponder, well, I don't know if that's really valuable enough for me. Because, you know, I'm really special. And I really, you know, I want something that's really valuable. Can you imagine? Now, we're not talking about impulse shopping here. No. We're talking about knowing the value of the kingdom and going out. It says he went. He went. And he sold all that he had. It cost him something. We want to be Christians, but we don't want it to cost us anything.
Again, I'm going to preach the lesson one of these days. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. That's not the man in the parable.
He wanted to go now.
Do we? Really? Do we want to go to heaven? Do we want to live in the world? And then think, hey, I'm a Christian, I'll go to heaven. No, I won't. No, I won't.
A sad day. A sad day. But this man, he knew what it cost, and he was willing to pay the price. Being a Christian is going to cost you something. Young people, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to give some things up to follow Jesus. When your friends are doing things, you're going to have to give some things up. The things that are of the world. The things that put value on the flesh and on sin. You're going to have to give them up. You're going to have to say, you're going that way. I'm not going with you there. I'm going to purchase the pearl of great price. And when there's sin, I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to obey Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Better to enter into heaven lame than if your hands cause me to sin, cut it off. Now he's using a hyperbole, a figure of speech. He's making exaggerated statements to get the point across. If your hand is causing you to sin, you whack it off. Because heaven's more important. Now you know what context he used that in? Matthew 5. He said, you heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Jesus says, we've got to put to death the very lust that's in the heart. And do not think that you can lust after the woman. But as long as you don't take her to your bed, you're free and clear. No, sir. You've sinned, and you're going to lose your soul forever if you don't repent. Pornography is a raging problem in our society, and Christians are not immune. The internet is full of it, and brethren, if we think that we're not immune and that Christians aren't affected, we need to wake up. We need to repent. We need to cut it away. We need to put the value on the kingdom. Sell everything else. It's not worth it.
Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily. You may have to do it every day. He said, do it every day. Come follow me. The value of the kingdom, the pearl of great price. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us, but you see, it's a price that we pay without regret. The man didn't regret it. In fact, the hidden treasure parable, do you see the joy of the man? He did it with joy. He was rejoicing over it when he sold everything else he had to buy the field. I think, too, of the man who found this pearl of great price. There is no buyer's remorse. Paul said, things that were gained for me, he said, I counted loss. It's refuse now, too. Those things don't matter anymore.
Well, maybe that's really one of the keys in all this. You see, I'm not really going to purchase the pearl of great price until I have such a faith that I know nothing else is worth it anymore. Heaven is worth it all. It's worth it all. What value are we putting on the kingdom?
The choices that we are making every day say us the value in which we hold the kingdom. The goals that we have for our life tell us whether we're valuing the kingdom. The faith by which we live shows whether or not we're seeking first the kingdom of God and letting tomorrow take care of itself. That is, meet your responsibilities. You be dutiful. You be fair. You be just. You meet the responsibilities that come this way in your life. Jesus wants us to and expects us to. But you make your priority the kingdom of God, His rule and reign in your life, and righteousness. And He'll see you through this life to an eternity, to an eternal home. A home where you'll bask in the presence of the love of God forevermore. call of the gospel is to make the purchase. Buy it now.
See, be the man who found the pearl of great price. See, when you find the salvation that's in Jesus, you obey the gospel. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Could it be that you're not valuing salvation like you should? Put the proper value on it tonight. Obey the gospel and be saved in Jesus. As Christians, let's live with the understanding of just how valuable the kingdom is.
Let's purchase it, keep it, hold it tight, value it above everything else. Because in doing that, truly, we'll have a citizenship that's in heaven. When Jesus comes, He will receive us under Himself to our eternal home.
You need to obey the gospel. You need to obtain the pride of the pearl of great price. Would you do that now? Always stand, always stand.